If you will, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. This will be a Bible study, so you need to keep your Bibles open and follow with me if you would, please. I probably will not be saying anything that some of you have not already heard, and I do trust you and I study it, that maybe that we can learn some things and help us to see how valuable the Lord's Supper is. I've been in the ministry for a good number of years, and it has always served me when I see people neglect the Lord's Supper. In some churches that I have pastored, we would always have a regular service and dismiss the service and afterwards have the Lord's Supper. And it always disturbed me when I saw some of the faithful members get up and leave and not participate in the Lord's Supper. I think it's wrong. We find there's much in the Bible that teaches us about the Lord's Supper, and it is easy to be understood and something that you and I need to understand and put it in practice. Would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Notice, if you will, we'll pick up verse number 17. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the First Baptist Church of Corinth, is he not? Haven't even started and you're already falling asleep. So he's addressing this church, and I'm glad for the Church of Corinth. I'm glad that it existed. I'm glad that I was never a member of it. It was a very cardinal church. In fact, the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the theme of the two books, carnality versus spirituality. And we find that it was a cardinal church, but because of its carnality, Paul taught some things to help you and I not to be carnal. So I thank God for that. It says in verse 17, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received the Lord, I have received of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Father, we thank you for the reading of thy word and how serious that it is. Help us to study it tonight to learn that your will be done in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And thank you for standing to honor the word of God. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus Christ himself during his earthly ministry and during the last night that he was upon the earth before that he was arrested and died the next morning. The last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples which spoke of the redemption of Israel from Egypt. He instituted the Lord's Supper. This commemorates man's redemption from sin in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of its connection with a feast, and because of the heathen practices, such as was done here at the church and in the city of Corinth, the Lord's Supper was observed as a regular meal. And in the early church, it was somewhat called a love feast or agape feast. This brought about the abuses that we see down through history concerning the Lord's table. So later in the history, the opposite extreme was true, making it a mystery, keeping it from the people, and attributing a miraculous powers to it. This led to what we call transubstantiation and consubstantiation. Those are not hillbilly words, folks. So we find that it went from a party to the very opposite. Transubstantiation is a change of one substance into another. It is in the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Eastern Churches the doctrines of the conversion of the bread and wine in the Eucharist into the body and the blood of Christ. Literally, it turned into the body of Christ and the blood of Christ according to their teaching. Consubstantiation in theology, the doctrine that substance of the bread and wine of the Eucharist exists after consecration side by side with the substance of the body and blood of Christ, but is not changed into it. And so we find there is a difference between it. But we find that the Eucharist in the Catholic Church is a sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They call it the Holy Communion or the sacrifice of the Mass. So today we find, if you and I would just look into the Scriptures, you and I can come to a better understanding just exactly what the Lord's Supper is. Now, when you participate in the bread tonight, keep in mind it does not turn into the body of Christ. When you take of the fruit of the vine, it does not turn into the blood of Christ. We're not cannibals, amen? And so we find that you and I need to know the difference. We find the institution of the Lord's Supper. Let's talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Keep your fingers, if you would, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll come back there sometime tonight, okay? In the book of Matthew, chapter number 26, we find that Jesus is thus instituting the Lord's Supper. We find, it says in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood, the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day of that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You'll find this also in the book of Mark, chapter number 14. You'll find it also in the book of Luke, chapter number 27. You do not find the institution of the Lord's Supper in the book of John. It is not mentioned in the book of John. It is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, but not in John. Let me give you the order of the night, if you would please. Turn to the book of John, chapter number 13. I'll give you the order of the night. And I think the order of the night is very important, because we find in John chapter number 13, we find that they had participated in the Passover supper. In verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The supper that is ended in verse number 2 is speaking of the Passover supper and not of the Lord's supper. So we find then that there was the participating in the Passover supper. Notice in verse number 3 down to verse number 15, we find the washing of the disciples' feet. This took place after the Passover. So John chapter number 3, verse 13, verse number 3 through verse 15 is the washing of the disciples' feet. Now look at it, if you will. It was not a part of the Passover Supper, and neither is it a part of the Lord's Supper. Notice, if you will, in verse 18 through 30, you have the identification of Judas the traitor. For we find that he dipped the sop, and thus he was identified as being the traitor. So in Matthew chapter number 26, I read to you in Mark 14 and in Luke 22, and over here in 1 Corinthians 11, you had number 4, the institution of the Lord's Supper. So you had the Passover Supper, you had the washing of the disciples' feet, you had the identification of Judas and the leaving of Judas, and then you had the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus served the Lord's Supper to the 11, not to the 12. He did not serve the Lord's Supper to Judas. He served the Lord's Supper only to those that remained. So we find then the order, or the institution of the Lord's Supper. Notice secondly, if you will, the terminology of the Lord's Supper. Whenever that you and I think about this, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We find that it says here, the breaking and the partaking of bread and the pouring of the fruit of the vine into the cup and the drinking of the juice. May I say to you that the word wine is never used whenever that you're speaking of the Lord's Supper. Every time you're speaking of the Lord's Supper, it is always the fruit of the vine. And so it is not wine that the Bible deals with. The breaking of the bread, we find, is none other than the broken body. It represents the broken body of our Lord. Look what it says in verse number 24. He had given, when he had given thanks, well, verse 23 says he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. So whenever that you get that piece of bread, which is unleavened, for we find that leaven in the Bible always typifies and speaks of sin. Unleavened always speaks of that which is pure. And so you take the unleavened piece of bread, and you take it and put it into your mouth, while that your mind goes back to the crucifixion, the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we find that you take the communion, or the juice, in verse number 25. We find that it is spoken of as being a communion. Look in chapter number 10, if you will, please, in verse number 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians. It says here, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we find it is speaking of a communion. The blood, or the juice, would represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 25 of chapter number 11. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. When you're dealing with the word communion, it is having in communion, partnership, fellowship. It denotes the share which one has in everything, a participation, fellowship, recognized, and enjoyed. Thus, it is used of the common experiences and interests of Christian men of participating in the knowledge of the Son of God and sharing the realization of the effects of the broken body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, then it is to remind us, put us into remembrance, that the body of Christ was broken on the cross on your and my behalf. His blood was shed on the cross for your and for my salvation. May I say to you that it was shed upon the cross. It was never spilt. We have some songs that has it, you know, that his blood was spilt. Anytime you come across that word spilt in a song, be sure that you mark it out, because it doesn't belong there. It's not biblical. It's not baptistic. It just isn't true. Amen? Because Jesus didn't spill his blood. He shed his blood. For spilt carries with the idea of an accident where Jesus did his on purpose. Amen. So we find then that the bread represents the broken body. The fruit of the vine represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, it is called the Lord's table, or it is called the Lord's supper. Look, if you will, in chapter number 10, verse number 21. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Look in chapter number 11 and verse number 20. So when one come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is in the sense, they didn't come for that purpose. They came for the purpose of having a feast. Notice, if you will, that the Lord's Supper is never called a sacrament in the Bible. The word sacrament is the bread and wine used in the Eucharist, the bread alone in the Catholic Church being blessed and holy. You eat the bread, the priest drinks the wine. And so we find that this is a sacrament. You literally take in, as it would be, the body of Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to the book of John, I think that we'll learn something in the book of John concerning where they get, no doubt, this doctrine. Turn, if you will, to the book of John, chapter number 5. And we find John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6 is called the bread chapter. John chapter number 6 is called a great chapter. But notice something, if you will, please. When Jesus was given his discourse concerning the bread, he said something here that he is the living bread, and we are to participate in him. We are to receive him inwardly in order to have life and to have it more abundantly. But look in John chapter 6, verse number 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink the blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The disciples and the people somewhat got a little bit mixed up on that, for they thought literally they were to eat literally the body of Christ and literally drink his blood. And he was talking about them doing that literally, because if they had done so, why, keep in mind that there wouldn't have been enough of Christ to go around. Amen? But the ideal of it is that you accept him by faith. And it is by faith when you and I look back to the broken body. It is by faith you and I look back to the shed blood. And we receive the death of our Lord for the atonement of our sins by faith, and not as it would be that you physically participate therein. So we find as we go back here that the Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. A sacrament carries with the ideal that you're taking in your salvation. And you don't take in your salvation, folks. It comes to you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we find then that the Lord's Supper is very, very important. The breaking of bread represents his body. The shedding of the drinking of the fruit of the vine represents his blood. Keeps us in remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood. And so we come to the supper table, or rather the table of the Lord, and thus we honor him by participating in the Lord's table in remembrance of him. Notice, if you will, the candidates that are permitted to participate in the Lord's Supper. The Bible teaches us that the Lord's Supper is not open to everybody. It is only open to those that are within that given local church. Now keep in mind that when he called his disciples unto himself, he instituted the Lord's Supper to his church, not to all of the people that had professed faith and trusted him. There was a good number of people converted under John the Baptist. There was a good number of people converted under the ministry of our Lord, but he only called the 11. For we find the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 28, that he placed first in the church the apostles. So therefore, when he's addressing the apostles, he's always addressing a New Testament church, the first church, the church that he himself founded in the days of his ministry. Now listen to me very carefully. The Lord's Supper is not a Christian ordinance. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. Be sure that you mark that thing down in your mind, write it across the tables of your heart, and it'll be a blessing to you. Now what do I mean by that? If it is a Christian ordinance, then if you are a Christian, you can participate in the Lord's Supper, wherever you are and with whomever that you might be with. But that's not what the Bible talks about. It is a church ordinance. And the church has the authority to serve the Lord's Supper. The South Missionary Baptist Church has the authority to serve the Lord's Supper only to her membership. And that's all. And the South Missionary Baptist Church also has the right to withhold the Lord's Supper from any given member of the South Missionary Baptist Church. If Mr. John Doe is not walking upright, and you know there are cardinal sins in his life, you have the right to call him on the carpet, you have the right to discipline him, and you have the right to withhold the Lord's Supper from that individual, because there's sin in his life, and if you serve the Lord's Supper to him, then therefore you are somewhat condoning the sin in the life of that individual that you know is there. So we find it's important that you and I realize that only some people can participate in the Lord's Supper. First of all, only saved people can participate in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 2, chapter 1, verse 2, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. He is addressing the saints at Corinth. Now, was every member of the church in Corinth saved? I really do not know if they were or they were not, because Paul deals with three classes of people. In chapter 2, verse 14, he deals with those of a natural mind, which seems to be those that are not saved. In verse number 15, he deals with those that are spiritual. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he deals with those that are cardinal. So the church seemed to be made up of three classes of people. But you see, you and I cannot read the minds and the hearts of people. Amen? If their life shows forth some things concerning God, we accept them upon their testimony. Maybe somewhere down the road, then it will come to an understanding that they're not saved and get saved. But as far as everything you serving the Lord's Supper to them, if it's up front, then you're not held responsible for that. So we find it's important that you make sure that you have been born again of the Spirit of the living God. The second one is baptism. That is, one must be scripturally baptized by the authority of a New Testament Baptist church. So it's important that we realize that it is a saved people and scripturally baptized. Let's talk about closed communion for just a moment. There are three things about communion that is taught in Christendom today. One is open communion, one is close, and one is closed. We hold the closed communion. Open communion is for anybody who claims to be a Christian in whatever church, makes no difference. If they claim to be a Christian, they can participate in the Lord's Supper. That is incorrect, and I wish I had time to talk about that, but let me just give you an example. I believe that salvation is by grace. Don't you think so? I believe that salvation is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Amen? And I believe that that salvation is for all eternity to the repentant sinner and to the believing sinner. Amen? Now, the Methodists don't believe that. They believe that you can receive and you can lose that salvation. Amen? The Catholic believes that you have to be in the Roman Catholic Church in order to be saved. And the Presbyterians, and on you can go. They all have a different ideal on how that a person gets saved. May I say to you, if you don't know how to get saved, and if you don't know how God saves a sinner, you have absolutely no right to participate in anything else that the Lord teaches. So it's important that you and I understand that. It has to be closed communion, not close. Close communion would be that we're all Baptists of the same faith, you know. We're like faith. And so therefore, if I can go over here to another independent Baptist and participate in the Lord's Supper. No, I can't, because that church has absolutely no control over me. I taught the church in Brazil a couple Sunday nights ago on the Lord's Supper. And I told them, I said, I'd be glad to serve it to you as an ordained minister, but you have to give me permission to do it. And when you give me permission to do it, I will not participate with you because I am not a member of your church. So therefore, there I was in a church of like faith, but I could not participate in it because that church had absolutely no authority over me. And so therefore, I had no authority over the church. So I told them, I served them the Lord's Supper, they participated in it, my wife and I and Brian and we stood by the side somewhat and just watched them participate in the Lord's Supper. So we find that the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 puts baptism first. Go and teach and then baptize them. Amen? We find that the New Testament church also practiced it. You turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Now, you might disagree with me on this point, but that's all right. If you do, I won't be mad at you. But you can be wrong if you want to. Amen? In Acts chapter number 2, and verse 41, this is a passage of Scripture that you'll have different interpretations by different preachers. In verse number 41, we find, he said, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. I believe that the breaking of bread has to do with the Lord's Supper. Some Baptist preachers don't, but that's all right. I don't know how we can prove yea or nay on the matter, but I believe it has to do with the Lord's Supper. And it also seems to indicate that they did it every Sunday. Every Lord's Day, they participated in the Lord's Supper. There are some Baptist churches I was in down in the Houston, Texas area that do participate in the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and some churches do not. I know some participated in it once a year. They did it this past week. They did it on a Tuesday night. They'll do it one time a year. They'll do it on a Tuesday night, the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper on a Tuesday night. He was thus rested that Tuesday night at midnight. He was thus crucified on the following Wednesday, and he rose on the following Sunday. Amen? This whole entire Easter season is totally out of whack when it comes to biblical facts. Amen? But we'll enjoy it anyway. He's alive. Amen? So what a joy it is. So we find then that baptism comes first. The New Testament church practices it. We find also church discipline demands it. Turn, if you will, to the 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And in verse number 11, church discipline demands it. Okay? Or we find if you're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, then you need to be disciplined, or you need to have your life in order. We know what happened in chapter number 5 of the book of 1 Corinthians. There was a man in the book of 1 Corinthians that was having an affair with his stepmother. And the church would not do anything about it. They would not rebuke him. They did not discipline him. And Paul got aggravated at him, and Paul rebuked the church. And then we find that the church disciplined, and then the man made it right, and then the church in 2 Corinthians wouldn't forgive him. So I tell you, they just went from one side to the other. But Paul got it all straightened out, at least I think he did. But notice what he says in chapter 5 in verse number 11. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or adulterer, or riller, or drunkard, or extortionary, with such an one know not to eat. Again, I believe that he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Not that you're not going to have fellowship with that individual. So, you know, you just don't mark him off because you want to have fellowship with him in order to win him back to Christ. Amen? But it is in relation to the Lord's Supper. And so the church then was to discipline him in order that he might come to repentance and get back to full fellowship with the church. We find another thing, unity demands it. Unity in a church is of great importance. I have served the Lord's Supper to the church that I have pastored that was in unity, and it became a sweet fellowship. I have also served the Lord's Supper and had to apologize to the church for doing it when the church was not in unity. And I knew it, and it bothered me. And I told the church that I had done wrong, because unity is very, very important when it comes to the participating of the Lord's Supper. Go back to Corinthians chapter number 10. We're walking through the Scriptures. I hope that you follow me. It gives you good exercise, and it'll help to keep you awake. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, we find unity demands it. We find by the way, this unity, not only is it within our separation unto God, but also it incorporates your my doctrine, what you and I believe. Amen? And that again shows you why it ought to be closed communion. Because you cannot invite every Tom, Dick, and Harry in, and they have all kinds of different philosophies about the Christian faith or different doctrine, and then for them to participate in the broken body of our Lord when they all have different opinions about it. It cannot be done. So it has to be, as it would be close communion, unity is very important. Chapter 10, verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, and for we are all partakers of that one bread. Look in chapter 11, verse number 28. He said, but let a man examine himself, and said, let him eat of that bread, and drink that cup. For he that eateth unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And I'm going to speak to you in just a few moments concerning that word unworthily. But notice, if you will, the symbolism demands it. Baptism depicts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as one salvation in Christ. So the Lord's Supper depicts the daily feasting and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about it being a church ordinance and not a Christian ordinance. Let's talk about, if you would please, the nature of the Lord's Supper. It is a non-sacramental nature. A sacrament is a little visible sign or action instituted by Christ in order to give grace. And he doesn't do that. We do not believe that our Lord instituted any such sacrament. Salvation is by grace through faith and not by sacraments. This contradicts, if you would, the teachings of grace. Grace to be grace must act totally apart from all human merits. And if it does not act totally apart from all human merits, it ceases to be grace. If it is works, it is not grace. If it is grace, it is not works. We find this contradicts the scriptures. In explaining the Lord's Supper, Paul tells us the cup is still the fruit of the vine, and the bread is still bread. When the Lord Jesus said that the bread was his body and the fruit of the vine his blood, he had not yet even been crucified, clearly denoting that he was using symbolic language and not language that you literally ate of his body and drank of his blood. This contradicts the finished work of Christ. For the Mass is a real sacrifice offered to God, the Roman Catholic Church says. But the Word teaches us that Christ offered himself once, one sacrifice for all, amen? And never again will Christ have to be sacrificed again. So therefore, when you participate in the Lord's Supper and it becomes a sacrament, literally you are crucifying Christ afresh, 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 afresh. And it cannot be done. For he died one time. One time he was on the cross. One time he was in the tomb. One time he came forth, resurrected from the dead, never to die again. And that's it. He'll never do it again. For the Bible says God was satisfied in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. And he'll never declare another sacrifice. So when I participate in the Lord's Supper, I take of that bread, I take of that fruit of the vine, I am going back in my mind to the cross where that Jesus died for my sins and took my place. It's a symbolic nature. Notice, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 11, it is a memorial in remembrance of me. The bread depicts the broken body of the Lord. The fruit of the vine depicts the shed blood of our Lord. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and talk about the observing of the Lord's Supper. Are you still with me? I haven't lost you? Wonderful. Amen. Notice, if you will, we find in the observance of the Lord's Supper there are some abuses and warning, and then there are some blessings. Let's talk about the abuses and the warning. We find, the Bible says, to discern means to make a difference. Let's read verse 17 through 22. It says here, well, let's pick up here, if you would, please, for the sake of time, just read verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He uses the word unworthily again in verse number 29. The Lord's Supper is a solemn, it is a serious, and a soul-searching time for every believer. It is not for the occasion of fellowship. We don't come and fellowship around the table. We come and we sit and we have a time of personal examination. It's a time you forget about your neighbor. It's a time you forget about your wife. It's a time you forget about your husband. It's a time that you forget about your children. And you begin to think about that person living inside of that body. Now that person, that makes up you. And you are to deal with that person. The word unworthy, verse 27, 29, means treating it as a common meal. The bread and the cup as common thing, not appreciating the solemn symbolic significance. So when you participate in the Lord's Supper tonight, whatever you are to do, You are not to consider it to be something common. You are to consider it to be something sobering, something that is serious, and something that will cause you to reach deep into your soul and examine your soul before a holy God. And it's worthy that you and I do such of a thing. The Bible says, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It means held in, bound by, liable to a charge or action of law. For he is participating in the Lord's Supper in total disobedience to the Lord's word. Damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, means judgment or condemnation. That is, because one has participated in the Lord's Supper in a manner that was not worship unto the Lord, brings himself under the judgment of the Lord. So whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper, it is worship unto him. Is it not? And if it is something in a general manner or a common manner, it is not worship unto him. And if it is not worship unto him, then you have participated it unworthily. And you are bringing judgment and damnation upon yourself. You say, how do you know? Well, Paul tells us that. Notice, if you will, three times he mentioned judgment upon these believers because of the unworthiness. How unworthy that they participated in the Lord's Supper. You like that word, whatever it was? The judgment in the church of Corinth was threefold. Look at it. For some, it brought weakness, spiritual and physically. Look at that, verse 30. For this cause many are weak. Hey, did you know it affects your physical health? Not only are you talking about that which is spiritual, but you're also talking about that which is physical. You know, we have maybe a lot of sickness in the church, and you most certainly cannot pass judgment, and neither can I. But listen, folks, you and I better be careful. For whenever that you and I mishandle the things of God and take the things of God for common, whether it be church attendance, whether it be the Lord's Supper, whether it be worship unto him, whether it be our tithes and offer, we are bringing judgment upon ourselves, for we are thus misusing the things of God. Secondly, notice, if you will, in verse number 30, it brought sickness. And then we find also it brought death. The word sleep means death. They wheeled some of them out the front door of the church because they had misused the Lord's Supper. Listen to God, it's serious. It might not be to you, but it is to him. And he's the one in charge, amen? So it's important. Quickly, let's notice the blessing. There are four things I'd like to draw your attention to about the blessing. And we can spend all night on these. But you're used to long preaching anyway, aren't you? Whenever that you participate in the Lord's Supper, first and foremost, there is to be an inward look. There's to be an inward look. You're to look within self. Look what the Bible says in verse 28. But let a man examine who? But let a man examine who? But let a man examine who? So when you participate in the Lord's Supper, leave your neighbor alone. Leave your other church member alone. Amen? Look, if you would, into the mirror, and that person that's reflecting back to you, you deal with that individual. And you deal with that person honestly and sincerely. Amen? It's an inward look. Secondly, it's a backward look. Notice what it says here in verse number 28. Verse 27 and 28. We find here that whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord and weather shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You look back to the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord. It is to remind you what Jesus did for you on the cross. It is to bring the cross into focus. When Jesus died upon the cross, he didn't die for himself. He died for me. He died for you. So when I participate in the Lord's Supper, I look inwardly to put everything right in my own heart as I look back to the cross, my only means of salvation, my only means of hope. There I find my redemption. So I'm to look back. Thirdly, I want you to know it's a forward look. In verse number 26, it talks about the second coming of the Lord to show the Lord's death till he comes. Not only do I look inwardly and examine myself, not only do I look back at the cross to see what Christ did for me, I look forward looking for him to come for me. Amen? So when I participate in the Lord's Supper, I am to have, as it would be, an inward vision, a backward vision, and an upward vision, looking for the coming of the Lord. For he that died upon the cross was buried in the tomb. The third day he came forth, because you cannot contain life in a tomb. And he's the very essence of life, is he not? Fourthly, it is an outward look. In verse number 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. There are others that you can be a blessing to. So therefore, then, you and I are to have, as it would be, an inward look, a backward look, an upward look, and an outward look. Whenever that you and I are participating in the Lord's Supper. Listen, folks, had it not been somebody sharing with you the gospel, you'd be lost and on your way to the devil's hell, would you not? I don't know who it was that preached to you. I don't know how it was that God used the message to bring you to repentance. But it was through the preaching of the gospel that you got saved. And so it's important that you and I realize that we display that wherever that we go. We find here that the blessing is that you and I are feasting on Christ by faith. Not only that, but you and I are developing a unity within the church. Folks, if you're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, and you're going to look inwardly, then you're going to look backward, and you're waiting for the coming of the Lord, and to realize it is in the sense that you can be a blessing to others. So you're not going to walk out of this building here with hard feelings. You're not going to walk out of this building with critical feelings and with a critical attitude. You say, well, I'm always critical. Then listen, if you're always critical, you need to get saved. Or you need to get something right. For criticism is not the work of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot participate in the Lord's Supper and have a critical spirit. And do it justly. You'll do it unworthily, and you'll bring damnation to yourself. You say, well, nobody in the church is as spiritual as I am. Well, they might not be. But if they're not as spiritual as you are, it sure is a dead church. Because if you've got that attitude, you're far from being spiritual. It's important that you and I learn. This develops you and me. This strengthens you and me. This edifies you and me in the things of the Lord. So the Lord's Supper is a close communion in order that the local body of Christ can have a real time of personal fellowship with Christ, as well as a personal time to examine self and the relation to the relationship that is with Christ in separation, in salvation, and in service. Every Christian, every church member ought to be found faithful in the service when the church participates in the Lord's Supper. The pastor has already gave an introduction to that. Amen. How often should a church participate in the Lord's Supper? How often? Look in verse 26 to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, for as oft as ye eat this bread, whatever this church deems to be sufficient, you are to participate in it. If the church is going to serve the Lord's Supper and grandma comes to pay you a visit, they'll let you be back after service. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do. In remembrance of me. Amen? Don't think about it. But this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he said, saying, this cup is the New Testament in blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Is the Lord's Supper important? Amen. God bless you.